Glad you're here tonight. I was introduced this evening to an idea whose time, I believe, has come. I think we will begin to practice this at our house this year. I recommend to you Thanksgiving. So on Thanksgiving Day, you can eat all that you want to eat and then watch only Tom Hanks films. Thanksgiving, ladies and gentlemen. I think it's an idea whose time has come. We're going to finish our study of Ephesians tonight. Hopefully, Sunday is going to be warmer and beautiful for Fall Festival. And then we'll head into Thanksgiving and then Advent. So tonight, we're looking at Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. And let me read it to you, and then I'm going to think us through it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, and with this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I may boldly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. And pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychius, the dear brother, our beloved brother and faithful servant, the Lord will tell you everything so that you may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters of love and faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. All right, we've been working at this letter all fall. So let me just review how Paul gets us to where we are and then make some commentary on what's going to be important for tonight. Way back at the beginning of the letter, he tells us that the whole person of God was involved in bringing our salvation. You were chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Spirit. That you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to walk, but by thanks be to God who is rich in mercy, he has made you alive in Christ Jesus. That we were divided one from another, but we've been united now in Christ. That we've been called to walk in a way that is worthy of his calling. And he gives us several images for that. That we would have a unity among us, a purity about us, an equality that defines us. And then last week, we got into this is what it's supposed to look like in the house where you live. And so if you think about it, this argument through the letter has been winnowing down from the broadest possible level to you as a person. The cosmic level of God is putting all things together, all things under the feet of Christ. The social level that those who are far and those who are near are being coming together in Christ. The picture of the church universal, the household of God. To our own households, to our families. And now he says, this is what it looks like in the life of an individual believer. And he says, a believer who is a soldier at war. C.S. Lewis says about spiritual warfare in the Screwtape Letters that there are two equal and opposite mistakes that we can make regarding the devil. One is to ignore it because it likes that. I think too many people in our world make a caricature of the devil. It's horns and hooves, and you can't believe in any of that nonsense. And you don't have to, but that doesn't mean you don't believe in any of it at all. One mistake is to ignore it. The other mistake is to exalt it, and it desires that. When I was in college, Frank Peretti came out with his series of books, and the first one was This Present Darkness, and that made a lot of money, so he wrote another one that I don't remember the title of. Piercing the darkness. Yep. I'm sure there's a third one somewhere. And in his mind, there was a demon behind every bush. And every time your car won't start or a phone is busy, it's demonic intervention. I think that every time TCU wins a football game, but that's totally, totally plausible. So what Paul says is, as we face the daily battle for the kingdom, we ought to have a sober assessment, both of the struggle in which we are engaged and the weapons that are at our disposal. He says, too many of us are surprised that we're in a battle at all. Too many people know from time to time it's harder to practice our faith. It's harder to forgive this particular person, or it's harder to pray in that season, or it's harder to resist a temptation, or it's harder to learn more of the faith. But never connect that to the larger skirmishes in a campaign. They're like soldiers fighting in a fog, and you can't see the other soldiers on the same line, much less fathom the larger theater of war. One of the things we do at our house every year, speaking of Thanksgiving, is for Memorial Day, the boys and I watch through the whole series of Band of Brothers. And if you've not watched Band of Brothers, I commend it to you. It is a reminder why we should be very judiciously careful about ever going to war. The story follows Easy Company, the first Airborne from Toccoa, Georgia, to they were the group that liberated the Eagle's Nest in Bavaria. And they fought in Bastogne, which is one of the most famous battles in World War II. And during the Battle of the Bulge, the first Airborne held off this entire German assault. They're completely surrounded by German troops. And when they were asked to surrender, the commanding general gave back the very famous one-word message, nuts. It was a desperately cold battle. And our troops went in without proper winter gear. They dug in foxholes and they just tried to stay alive. And a fog set in, and just trying to find water and food, our troops wandered into German camps, and German troops wandered into our camps because the lines were so ill-defined. Sometimes that's how it is in spiritual warfare too. When you're a soldier on the line, you know very little about what's going on anywhere else in the world, in the war. That's a problem for generals. But one thing soldiers on the line know is there's a battle and they are in it. And that their part in some way contributes to the larger whole. And Paul wants us to see our spiritual struggles in that vein. There's a battle and we're in it, and our faithfulness matters. So what is the battle and what's the struggle? What Paul has been arguing through this whole letter is that there are forces of evil in the world, the forces that put Jesus on the cross, and they are in a serious panic because of the victory of God on the cross. They're in a serious panic because of the resurrection. They're in a serious panic at the thought of the message of Jesus spreading, challenging their authority in the world. They're panic-stricken by the sight of churches that are loyal to Jesus as king springing up and taking estranged peoples and making them family together, living out their role as new humanity, showing God's sovereign power in their lives, and thereby bearing witness to the end of days for the principalities and powers. And so they're doing everything in their fairly considerable power, by every means at their disposal, to oppose the work of the gospel. Sometimes that is to distract or to depress young Christians, or to blow them off course with false teaching or temptations. Sometimes the attack comes in the forms of the actual authorities in a town preventing the planting of a church publicly. And though we don't face that in America, ask Bill and Michelle about what's happening across China these days. There are places in the world where that kind of persecution continues to be actual and real. Sometimes it takes the form of churches focusing on irrelevant side issues, no longer doing the work of the kingdom because they're too focused on, you know, what color the carpet's going to be or what brand of vacuum cleaner they're going to buy. Sometimes it comes as the introduction of false teaching that leads people to trust the wrong things. Sometimes It's just the same old temptations of money, sex, and power. I've told you before, we were talking at a pastor's conference one time, and one of my friends said, you know, I know we talk about a lot about original sin, but I have yet to see an original sin. My people keep rehashing the same old tried and true ones. He said, sin never seems very original to me, but grace is original every time. Sin you buy off the rack. Grace is tailor-made. But Paul says, in every case we are called to, one, recognize that attacks are coming our way. And two, learn to put on the armor that God has given us for the battle. And three, to stand firm. So here's what he says. Henceforward, from this moment on, be made strong. It's passive. You don't have to be strong. You have to be made strong. Be made strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Paul says, I want you to be made strong by letting the power that created the world out of nothing, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, I want you to let that power be active in your life. The amazing thing about Christian faith is it not only presents to us this ideal about how to live, it gives us the actual resources from which to live up to that ideal. G.K. Chesterton said, the Christian life is not difficult, it's impossible, apart from the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And we know that. I don't have it in me to love my enemies. I don't have the capacity to forgive 70 times, 7 times. I have to have the Holy Spirit working in me to provide that resource. The truth is, all of our days, we remain creatures and not the Creator. We did not make ourselves and we did not make the world, and neither have we been asked to live up to the ideals of Christian life in our own power. We've been invited to be made strong. Be made strong in the power of His might. It's this great reminder that the power and the might and the strength, these are the words that Paul used to describe the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. This power that has already won the victory now has to be appropriated by each of us as believers. So he says, put on the full armor of God, the pleroma tou theou, the complete armor. It's an abrupt transition from the happy household that's before. It's, you know, we all want to live in domestic tranquility, but the devil prevents that kind of option. Put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand against the devil's wiles, the devil's trickery. His purpose here isn't to satisfy our curiosity about what the devil is, but to warn us of its hostility and to teach us how to overcome it. He says there is a radical reality in and among us. We would be tragically naive if we didn't understand what the Bible sometimes calls the mystery of iniquity, that it's at work in our daily experiences. I was talking to somebody about this week, and they said, do you believe in the devil? And I said, look, I think Jesus was the greatest teacher who ever lived. If he wanted to say someone is suffering from depression or schizophrenia, but they didn't have good words for that back then, he would have found an effective way to communicate that. That is not what he said. And I take him at his word. You know, prior to the last century, there was a movement in Christianity in the Western world thinking the world is just getting better and better, and someday it's going to be so good that it'll be almost like Jesus was among us. The historians, theological historians, now call that the myth of progress, that the world is getting better and better, and one day it's going to be perfect. Anybody buying into that today? Nope. That's been stripped away by our own evil. Hatred for what is alive and beautiful and true has marred the world. Evil is a fact of our existence, and we have to contend with it, not only in the broader society, but in our own lives. We saw it in the lives of the disciples. Simon Peter said, even if I die, Lord, I'd never betray you. Before that very night was over, when the rooster crowed, he learned just how much betrayal there was in him. There is a force of evil trying to unmake the world. Evil is live spelled backwards, Scott Peck says. So we never want to say anything about our own ability to live beyond temptation. We're never in greater danger than when you forget that you are in danger. When I was a younger minister, my best friend in ministry and I used to meet once a month just to pray and encourage one another because we were both in difficult places. And he brought up a topic of conversation, and we made a list of ministers that we thought were more gifted than either of us who were no longer in ministry because they'd had some kind of moral failing. And it was a long list. And so we tried to think, what do those people have in common? And we came up with two things. The first thing was they were all really smart. And that meant they could rationalize. You know, I'd never do this, but this is okay. And then pretty soon, well, I'd never do this, but this is okay, and this is okay. And the next thing you know, you're out there. The second thing was, and what enables their rationalization is, they didn't think it would happen to them. And then it struck us. We think we're smart, and we don't think it's going to happen to us, which makes us candidates. And my friend is not in ministry anymore. It can happen to anybody. Put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle, our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. The picture there is hand-to-hand combat, grueling combat against the rulers, the authorities, the power, the wicked spiritual forces in the world. It's important to know who your enemy is, not human, but demonic, powerful. Principalities and powers draws upon the notion of world rulers who claimed to be able to give Jesus all the nations of the earth if he would bow down to them, who said that they could rule this world in John's gospel, and yet they had not conceded their defeat that Jesus has already realized. These wicked and cunning rulers who are more powerful than we are, we do not stand a chance in this battle. Only the power of God can deliver us from the might and evil and craft of the devil. The most important thing that we can know about the devil, though, it has already been utterly defeated. That's what the cross was. In the ancient world, when Paul's describing this, the cosmology of it is that we sit on this plane in the middle, and there's Sheol underneath us where all the dead people go. And then there's the heavenly realms up here where God is. And then there's this place in the middle, the kingdom of the air, they call it, where these spiritual forces are at battle. It's roughly the orbit of the moon. And we still hold that in our vocabulary. If somebody's crazy, we call them a lunatic. Or if some idea is terrible, we say this is lunacy. That's where that all comes from. That's still a problem in our world. There are all kinds of folks who want to evade their part in the drama and pass the responsibility to somebody else and think, if only we could get the spiritual forces aright. It happens at the highest levels in government. Nancy Reagan used to regularly consult an astrologer, and she would not let her husband, who was the president of the United States of America, make decisions on certain days because those were bad days, and nothing in the astrological sign said they could work correctly. That is the truth. Not that those were bad days, but that the first lady would not let the president make decisions on those days. One of the great gifts of the Christian gospel gave over the ancient world was that it elevated the human being to a level of a free moral agent with the responsibility to act. We always have it within us to respond to God. There is always an invitation to have the power to say yes or to no to what God is doing in the world today. We are not pulled by strings. We have real choices and real power. So Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Now the thing is, Paul has a concrete reference for the full armor of a Roman soldier, right? As he's writing this letter in jail, one of his ankles is chained by a chain of not more than about 3 or 4 feet to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. If he wants to think, what does Roman armor look like, he's got to look that far. This is not the full picture of Roman armor. Roman armor also would have included 2 javelins and shin guards and a backplate. So get the image. We're only going to need one weapon. You don't need a reserve. Faith is enough defense. And we're not ever supposed to turn and run from the battle. The full armor of God is considerably lighter than the Roman armor, which makes sense since we follow a God who said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." First thing we need to know is that we start with the truth. Only the truth can bless you. Only the truth can bless you, and the truth will never hurt you. It can be difficult to walk through, and it can be difficult to face, but the truth will never hurt you. The primary thing about Christianity is it's the truth. It's not true because it works. It works because it's true. Jesus actually came. He was born of Mary. He lived a sinless life. He died an atoning death. He was bodily raised on the third day. He sent the Holy Spirit. He has promised to return in power. These things are true. And knowing that our faith is true is like a belt that holds everything else together. The first thing a Roman legionnaire did when they got on duty is they put on the belt. The first thing that we're supposed to do is to be one with reality. Only the truth can bless you, and only the truth will last. And it is oftentimes difficult to accept the truth about ourselves and others. Ask any school administrator, and they will tell you one of the hardest parts of the job is helping parents break through their own naivete about what children are capable of doing. When Angie Durand was a kindergarten teacher, a mom ran into her classroom day smoking hot and said, "I'm going to sue you. I'm going to sue the principal. I'm going to sue the superintendent of schools." Angie didn't even wait for her to tell her what was happening. She stopped and said, whoa, could I just make you a quick deal?" And the woman stopped and she said, "I will promise right now that if you agree to not believe everything your child tells you happens in my classroom, that I will agree not to believe everything your child tells me happens in your house." At which point the woman flushed, turned around, and walked out the door. It's just the way of it. Only the truth can bless you. Now, what does he mean by that? Some people think that he's saying only the truth, only the revelation of God and Jesus in the Scripture, only that truth can stand against the devil. I think that's right. Only an integrity and a sincerity will stand, that God desires truth in our inmost parts, and that deception is the game of the devil, and we cannot beat it at its own game. It loves darkness but cannot abide transparency and truth. I think that's right. Says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. John Bunyan in The Pilgrim's Progress saw this way. Christian sees an enemy coming as he nears the valley of humiliation, and Bunyan wrote this: "Then did Christian begin to be afraid and to cast in his mind whether to go back or to stand his ground. But he considered again that he had no armor for his back, and therefore thought that to turn the back to him might give him the greater advantage with which to pierce him with his darts. Therefore he resolved to venture and to stand his ground." Our armor's in the front. And this is more than just our own righteousness, that I have done things right. This is an armor we put on. It is not part of us. It is the fact that the one true, right judge of the world is making all things right and has declared us to be in the right. That God is already in the process of making all things new, that began with a promise to Abraham, found its fruition in Jesus, is working its way through the world. And we have been made right. The biblical word for that is we have been justified in Christ. And our right status before God through Christ is like a breastplate that protects us from frontal assault. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. He's been talking about peace all through this letter. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. That God is bringing all things together, things in heaven and things on earth in Christ Jesus. He is effecting peace between previously hostile parties. And the enemy will do whatever it can to knock us down. Holding to the gospel of peace will, like good boots, give us traction to stand upright. Little fun fact, there are some historians that argue that the secret of Rome's ability to conquer the world wasn't their great feats of engineering or the roads they built everywhere. It was the boots that they made for their legionnaires in a world where most people were barefoot. Because boots let them walk over rough terrain. Put on the gospel of peace on your feet because you've got to be on the move. He says, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith. There are several different kinds of shields, and I think, you know, if you picture a shield in your mind, I don't know if you've got the Captain America thing that goes on the arm or what you think of there, but the word here in Greek is scutum. And that is not a dinky shield. It's a specific kind of shield. It's 4 feet tall and 2.5 feet wide. It's made of hard wood and it's covered with sheets of leather. You can duck and your entire body is protected by this thing. It's designed so that if you're attacked by flaming arrows, they stick in it and then burn themselves out harmlessly to you. They absorb the evil coming at us and make it powerless to harm us. Proverbs 30 says, God is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Paul says, our belief in Jesus as the risen Lord, our complete loyalty to Jesus, will protect us from the enemy's flaming arrows, and we can safely stand behind our belief. Now, we're going to have one weapon. The devil's going to have a bunch. And notice the devil's weapons are different than ours. It does not fight the same way we fight. It lobs its arrows from a distance. Doubt and despair, adverse circumstance, sharp temptation, personal tragedy, personal triumph that tempts us to arrogance. Any of these can catch fire in us is the image. But belief in Jesus and loyalty to Jesus will quench those things. My friend Bill Wilson wrote a piece this week, and he was reminded that, was recounting a story when he was a pastor, that somebody came to him in really difficult days and said, preacher, I know we're headed toward Thanksgiving, and I know I'm supposed to be grateful, but this has been about the worst year of my life, and I can't be grateful for almost anything that's happened this year. And Bill said, yeah, but the scripture never asked you to do that. It says be grateful in all things. It does not say to be grateful for all things. Even in the midst of difficult days, we can be grateful for God's love and his grace, for his family that we know in the church, for people who walk alongside us, for blessings that come our way. If you take time every day to count your blessings, you will find every day that there are blessings to count. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the only weapon. The helmet of salvation takes us back to Isaiah 59. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they have done, so he will repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. So what's a helmet of salvation do for a Christian? In that world, the heart was the center of reason. That's covered by the breastplate of righteousness. But in Hebrew, from which we get Isaiah, The word that we render before, to stand before someone, as to come before someone, that word is lifne. It literally means, if you break its parts out, to the faces of. The head or the face shows who you are. We recognize people by seeing their faces. Sometimes we recognize them other ways. One year we were at Baylor Homecoming. Josh was in about fourth grade. And we were at the Baylor Bookstore, which is a room about twice the size of this room. Same width, but about twice as deep. And Josh was looking for souvenirs that he could get. And he'd run up and say, "Daddy, can I have this?" "No, you can't have that. Put it back." And he'd disappear. He'd come back about 3 minutes later. "Daddy, can I have this?" "Yep, we'll get that." And I'd put it in the basket. And he'd disappear. And he'd come back and say, "Daddy, can I?" And I said, "No, you can't." And he stopped him and said, "Daddy, Baylor Homecoming weekend. Do you know how I find you in this room with all these people?" And I said, "No, Josh, I don't." He said, "It's your bald spot. I can see it from all the way across the room." I said, "Josh, all these things in my basket, take them back where they came from." I did not do that. We recognize people by their faces. Babies recognize their mother's face almost immediately after birth. Their eyes are set to focus on the distance between breast and face. The helmet of salvation protects who you really are. Because salvation opens the door for you to be who God created you to be. Sin can mar your life. It can destroy you to the core. And the promise here is that salvation is stronger than sin. That knowing you already belong to the family of the risen Christ, knowing that the deepest truth about you is that the victory in your life has already been won. Knowing that your deepest identity is that you are a child of God and that you are sealed in Christ and you have been rescued from the ultimate enemy provides protection against all the secondary enemies. Wear that helmet all the time. By the way, salvation is the root of a word we use other times, salve, like a healing balm, and the sword of the Spirit. It is the single offensive weapon in the pleroma to theou, the full armor of God. You only need one weapon. Aesop has a fable about a chicken and a rabbit who are talking about how to get away from a fox. And the rabbit says, "I have 100 different escape patterns. Sometimes I run forward and I turn left and right and right and left. And sometimes I run left and then forward and right and right and left. And sometimes," and he's starting to go through the patterns. And the chicken says, "I just fly up and try to get away." And sure enough, soon a fox appeared and the chicken flew up and the rabbit started thinking, "Do I want to go left and right and right and left? Or do I want to go straight and then left and right and left?" And about that time, the fox ate him. You don't have to choose. We got one weapon. And again, the Greek is instructive here. It's a makaria, not a macarena. It's a makaria. Missy was one time early in our tenure at South Main. She was having this horrific migraine headache. And they gave her all these. She was in this sound isolated room at the hospital. And I came in to see her. And they'd given her all these drugs to kill the migraine. And she was hallucinating. And I'm standing by the bedside. This has nothing to do with the lesson. I'm standing by the bedside, and she said, "Stop it." And I said, "What?" She said, "You're shaking the bed, and it's making me nauseated." And I said, "Honey, I'm not. I'm not touching the bed." And she said, "You are. I can feel it shaking." I said, "Really, honey, I am not touching the bed." She said, "The next thing you're going to tell me is you can't hear the Macarena playing." And I thought, oh, darling, of all the bad songs to have stuck in your head. Like you're in a sound isolated room in the neuro ward. It's okay. Makaria. It's a short sword. It's what you use in close combat. When Jonah goes to Nineveh, the scripture says he walked a full day's journey into the city. And then he cried out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed." You got to get into the mix to be an agent of Jesus. Jesus used the word of God to thwart the devil's temptation in the wilderness. What's he mean by the word of God? I think it's the same word he references a chapter ago when he's talking about the word that makes the bride holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. I don't think he means every word of the New Testament, since most of the New Testament has not been written at this point, but he means that word of the gospel through which God accomplishes his powerful cleansing work in the hearts of people and in their lives. And here also again an echo of Isaiah. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And then he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Prayer pervades all spiritual warfare. Equipping ourselves with God's armor is not a mechanical operation. It is an expression of our dependence upon God in order to stand, which is to say, our prayer. Prayer is not another piece of the armor. There's no corresponding piece of armor named. Prayer is more mysterious than that. Prayer accomplishes things that our own skill and ingenuity and organization cannot accomplish. Nobody really knows how it works, and that mystery is part of the point. And yet William Temple, one of the great archbishops of Canterbury of the last century, said, "I have noticed that when I pray, coincidences happen. And when I stop praying, coincidences stop happening." And he's right about that. Prayer calls in reinforcements. Missy and I had been married for about 2 years. Rachel was a baby when Hurricane Andrew, a Category 5 hurricane, decimated Miami, Florida, where her parents both lived. I said something about that to our church, and our church took up an offering. It was the first week of school at Baylor, and the students at Baylor took up an offering, and a friend of mine named Mike Russo and I loaded his Mazda 323 with everything that we could fit into it, which is more than you think, and drove 24 hours from Waco, Texas to Miami, Florida to do hurricane relief work. You know what that's like. It was like after Harvey here, and we were just going, the church had addresses, and we went out to work on houses, and it was just destruction everywhere. There were looters in Miami at force. And President Clinton had first sent out the National Guard, and you can't make this up, but they didn't issue the National Guard bullets for their guns because they were afraid they would make a bad decision. So the looters one day they held up a National Guard convoy and took their empty guns and all the water they were bringing. So the next day, the president sent the 101st Airborne. They had bullets for their guns. And one day, we were working at a house, and we'd just torn out all the carpets and cut the sheetrock back and done the muck-out work, and we were having lunch in the front yard because there was more breeze there. And a group of about 8 guys from the 101st Airborne were walking down the street. So we invited them to stop and have lunch with us. We said, we got a big cooler full of Gatorade here. Why don't you join us? And so they did. And we're just having fine conversation until at some point somebody asked them, "Are y'all, like, there are only 8 of you. Are you not worried that there'll be looters and that they'll rob you?" And the sergeant said, "Radio!" And a guy tossed him a radio. And he said something into it. And in about 30 seconds, there were 3 helicopter gunships over our location with guys with door guns hanging out. And he said, "We're never outgunned." That was an impressive display of force. That's the picture. You're never outgunned. When you pray, you call in reinforcements. When you pray, you ask the sovereign king of the universe to unleash his power in the world. You're not persuading God to do something he doesn't want to do. Fear not about messing this up. When you pray for the wrong things, God will say no. It turns out he's still sovereign. When you pray for things and it's not in God's timing, he will say slow. because he needs you to mature more. When you pray for things and you're not ready for them, God will say, grow, because you need to do more first. And when you're in concert with God's will and it is the right time in God's providence and you pray, he will say, go, and unleash everything that is necessary to do that. When you pray, know this, anything that is of concern to you is valid to bring into the presence of God. There is nothing that is too big, and there is nothing that is too small about which to pray. When I was a Baylor student, I was on this group called Student Foundation, and that's how I met Missy, but that's another long story. We did recruiting for the university, and I went to Muskogee, Oklahoma to recruit for Baylor. It's in the smack dab middle of nowhere. If you drive back from Muskogee a little way, it is in the smack dab middle of nowhere. I'm not saying it's a bad place. Merle Haggard was proud to be an Okie from Muskogee, but he was from Muskogee. He did not live there anymore. He had options. I got to go with Crystal and Miller, who was like one of the most physically beautiful human beings God ever made. This was my suffering for Baylor. So we had 6 hours up there and 6 hours back, and Crystal told me a story that only about five people in the world knew, and I have permission to share her story. I'm not breaking a confidence. The semester before, she'd attempted suicide. What she'd done, she was driving her car down the highway, and she picked a car out that she was going to veer in front of, and nobody would know. They would think it was an accident. And at the last possible second, she veered back, and she went back to her apartment, and she told her roommates. And they got her to a gifted counselor who helped her work through her depression. She said, it started when I hit a rough patch with my family and at school. But I thought, this is such a small thing, I'm not going to waste God's time with it. It was too small a thing about which to pray. And then something else happened, and it was too small a thing. And then something else happened, and she said, pretty soon I was thinking about taking my own life, but that was too small a thing about which to pray. When you determine that there are things that are too small about which to pray, those things start to grow. Anything that is of concern to you is valid to bring before God in prayer. And one of the things that I hope you will take away from God in prayer is that he has unleashed resource in the world. And sometimes that best resource is going to talk to someone else. And maybe somebody else who's gifted in doing that. It says to pray in the Spirit. Because the Spirit knows how to pray in ways that we don't. To the Roman church, he said that this way. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. Pray, trusting that the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of you is praying and interceding for you. And pray and be alert. And keep on praying for all the saints. Prayer is hard work. Ask the disciples in the garden. You have to be alert. Don't fall asleep. And keep on praying. Keep on being attentive to it. Keep a list of the things for which you've prayed and make space for an answer along the side, even if the answer is no. Pray also for me. Don't miss that. Among the most mature Christians who ever lived, and he said, pray for me. He knows unless people are praying for him, he won't be able to do what he was called to do. And he knows that their prayers for him are as important as his prayers for them. And he knows that to God, prayer from a new believer is as well received as those of a seasoned apostle. Pray brazenly, he says. And remember that I'm an ambassador in chains. There is no diplomatic immunity in Christian faith. Just because you became a deacon or a minister or a Sunday school teacher or whatever was the mark that you thought that's what maturity looks like, That doesn't mean you're immune from pain. Ambassadors are supposed to be free to come and go to deliver the king's message wherever it's needed. It's hard to do that when you're chained up. And then he says Tychius is going to come tell you. I think he's just saying, I want you to know that there are other lives that are bound up with mine and with yours, that our sufferings together are for God's glory. That if you're in the lines on the battlefield and it's foggy and you can't tell that there's anybody else facing something else, I'm just going to send somebody else to remind you you're part of a bigger campaign. And there are places where the victory has already been won. And it feels like you're in the thick of the battle. Just remember, like the Battle of the Bulge was pretty fierce, but it's a mopping up operation. After Normandy, it was all over. After Calvary, it's all over. We're just in the mopping up operation. I wish peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul does this a lot. Peace is bound closely to love and faith. Peace with one another. Peace with God. These have been the strong themes in the letter. Peace comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and is a sure blessing on those whose love for Jesus will outlast death itself. That is, after all, what being a Christian is all about. Loving Jesus with an undying love in response to his dying love for us. That's what I got for you. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, give us your peace. Peace that passes understanding. Peace that only you can give, not as the world gives, but your peace. And help us to love you with our heart and mind and soul and strength. And help us in the midst of trying and difficult days to put on the full armor that you have supplied for us. To stand firmly facing the enemy, knowing it has already been defeated. Help us to focus not on the enemy, but on our Savior, your Son, Christ Jesus, who lived and died and reigns forever, and who one day will call us home. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.